podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
And so we have been talking about dealing, and we've talked about dealing with disappointment and dealing with illness over the last couple of weeks, and those messages are available on the website if you miss them for one reason or another, or you can call the church office and get a copy on a CD if you want that. But today we move on to dealing with sorrow. Now you remember when you were young, it didn't take anything huge to get you upset, right? Small things that didn't go right could cause you to throw what was called a hissy fit or a tantrum, right? And now that you've grown a little bit older, it takes bigger things for you to have your mood dampened in that way. But you've grown up a little bit, at least most of us have. And on the internet, I recently saw some pictures of children throwing tantrums, along with an explanation from their mothers. So let me share a few of these with you. First of all, he didn't want to share his leg hole. Have you ever been there before? Right. How about the next one? She dropped a receipt we got from the gas station. I mean, look at that poor thing, right? Just a piece of paper that flew away in the breeze. This little boy, I wouldn't let him crawl into a 400-degree oven. Horrible mother to allow your child to suffer in that way. The next one, his brother took one chip from his bowl. Right? He's got a bowl full of chips and his brother just wanted one. But sometimes even we adults act this way when something is taken from us. How about this one? I put his hood up when it got chilly. Right? How dare you try to keep his ears warm? And this little girl in her snow white uniform, her costume, whose her granola bar broke in half. Right? You need to explain to her that now she has two, right? But no, when something breaks, we get upset. It breaks our heart. And this last one, it wasn't his birthday. There are going to be a lot of days where he is going to be upset during the course of the year. You get to be my age and you cry when it is your birthday. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at the things over which we fuss and fret and say to himself, "Oh, how cute." Right? One day she's going to laugh at this. One day. When she understands it, she's going to laugh at this. Jesus once said, realistically, in this world, you will have trouble. Can anyone say amen to that? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What a great passage of Scripture. The Bible is full of encouragement for us people who live in this world who experience sorrow to rise above the circumstances of life and to be joyful. Let's look at some of those. Paul said, as we saw 2 weeks ago, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And David wrote, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. David also said, shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth burst into jubilant song with music. And James wrote, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So the Bible encourages us to be filled with joy and to rise above the trials and tribulations and sorrows of this world. But the Bible is also very realistic, because even the people of God that it talks about in Scripture, who are supposed to be joyful, who are supposed to rise above the disappointment and the sorrow of this world, experience great sorrow at times. David, the same one who said we need to rejoice and sing, he said, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Boy, have you ever felt that way before? That's a beautiful description of what depression is like. It's something that happens in your mind, your soul, your body, and even brings weakness. Job wrote, for sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Jesus said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." You say, boy, Jesus experienced that type of sorrow, sorrow to the point of death. And apparently this sorrow thing is something that we all face. Paul wrote, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." He was sorrowful over the condition of the people of God, the chosen people of Israel. So on the one hand, the Word of God gives us a picture of life where sorrow is just a natural response. It's an emotion that we feel that we have no control over. It just happens whenever we experience life's trouble. And even the most faithful believers experience sorrow. Even Jesus himself experienced sorrow. But on the other hand, the Word of God instructs us as the people of God to rise above sorrow and to experience joy in the Lord. So let's spend some time this morning looking into this problem, because we live in a world full of situations and circumstances that bring sadness. We cannot escape that. We live in this world. And how do we deal with sorrow, and how do we experience the joy that the Lord promises in His Word? Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. We're going to read all the way through verse 7. 2 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." So we begin by looking at the cause of our sorrow. Right? Sorrow is an emotion that rises uncontrollably whenever we face a crisis or a loss in our lives. Sorrow is manifested by physical symptoms. We actually feel these things happen when we experience the crisis or the loss. And sometimes we actually feel physical pain. And our eyes begin to well up with tears, and we get a lump in our throat. And you can't sleep because your mind just keeps going over and over the crisis or the loss. And your thinking becomes consumed with it. You can't think about anything else, and your breathing and your heartbeat is affected by it. You experience stress as a result of it. You may even tremble physically, and you don't feel like eating at all. You're not hungry. Your appetite is affected. And sorrow can then develop into something much deeper, into a grief. And then eventually can even find its way into full-blown depression. And doctors have been studying this depression. Depression can become so deep that it changes the chemistry of your brain, and it becomes a clinical problem. This is a serious issue that we're talking about. And statistics show that 1 in every 4 women and 1 in every 10 men experience a time of depression sometime in their life. So look around. 1 in every 4 women has experienced a time of depression sometime in their life. 1 in every 10 men. Now, I don't know why there's a discrepancy there. Some women might say it's the men who are causing the depression. I don't know. But there are these statistics that it's something that we are bound to face personally or in our family. And we recognize that whether it's me who faces the depression or whether it's someone who's close to me, it affects me deeply. One depressed member of your family can just change the dynamic of your family completely. One depressed friend of yours, one depressed person in the body of Christ, the church, can change the whole dynamic of the way things work. So recognize, however, that depression is not something that you should be ashamed of. It's just a part of life. It happens to many of us. That deep grief and depression are not easily cured either. That there's not one verse from Scripture that I can pull out magically today that you can memorize that is going to cure depression. There is not one pill that a doctor can give you that is going to cure. There's not a support group that you can attend that will magically cure your depression. There is not one counseling session that does it. This sermon is not going to cure anybody's depression. It takes time, and it takes intentional effort to heal from something like that. Just like any physical wound that you have, it takes time for that to completely heal. And depression may require a lengthy rehabilitation before you get to the point where you feel like you're better. But you know, depression and loss and grief, these things don't ever fully go away while we walk the face of this earth. There are times when we continue to feel those waves of sorrow as a result of what happens in our lives. Maybe you deal with those things. So this sermon is not designed to fix your problem today or to heal your depression, but hopefully, it will give us a starting place, a biblical understanding of sorrow, and a strategy for how we can go about dealing with it in our lives. So where does sorrow come from? What is the cause of our sorrow? Where does it come from? There is a special word that we use often in church that probably covers it all, sin. Sin, right? You've heard that word before in church, haven't you? Every difficulty, trial, trouble, tribulation, everything that we face in life can be traced back to sin. We are a broken people living in a broken world. And many times we bring this stuff on ourselves through our own sin. But sometimes we're not the ones who committed the sin, but for some reason or another, the sin has entered our lives and we have to face it. Here's a picture of what it looks like before sin comes into the world, right? The center of our world is God. He is at the center of all of our relationships. And human beings were created to worship God and to see things through His perspective. Right, so we see God first and then everything else. And we recognized His greatness. And then we recognized our own dignity because He created us in His image. So we began with this proper relationship to ourselves. We understood who we were and why God had created us, and that we were here for His purposes. Whenever we looked at others in life, we also saw them through the perspective of our relationship with God. So you think about Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship with God. Adam had a perfect relationship with God. Eve had a perfect relationship with God. They worshiped Him. They humbled themselves before Him. They understood who they were in His purposes, and they had this great relationship with God, so that when they came together and looked at each other, their relationship was whole. It was perfect. They had a proper relationship with one another. So because God was number one in this world and in their lives, human beings had a proper perspective on themselves. They had a proper perspective on one another, and they also had a proper perspective on the world. They recognized that this world that God created belonged to God, and that they were placed here as stewards of the garden. It was their responsibility. They understood that responsibility, and so all of these relationships were pure and healthy. Our relationship to God, our relationship to ourselves, our relationship to one another, our relationship to the planet. And then sin came along. Now look at this picture of our relationships after sin. Do you notice the big change that took place? Right now, self is at the center of our lives. We are consumed with ourselves, making a name for ourselves. We want things to go our way. We want to feed ourselves. So sin has destroyed our relationship with God. So rather than trusting in God and making Him the center of our lives, we decide, I'm going to live my life on my own. I'm going to control things here. I'm going to push God into the background of my life. And if I need Him, I'll call on Him. You know, if I get into some trouble and I really need God, I'll call on Him. But I don't need Him every day because I got this. I'm in control. And because your relationship with God is out of whack, then your relationship to yourself is overblown too. You either think way too highly of yourself or you have a low self-esteem. You beat yourself up over everything that goes wrong. So you get to the point where you think that nobody could ever love you. And so here we are, people who were created to worship God and for Him to be the center of our lives and for us to follow His purposes in our lives, and we become broken. Our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship to ourselves is broken. And then what happens? What happens to our relationship with each other? It's broken too. Because now, since self is in the center of our lives, when we look at others, we see them as a person that has been put here on the face of this earth to meet my needs. They are here for me, to do what I want them to do. And so we want to get stuff from people. So rather than desiring to give and desiring to see them through the perspective of who God is, we see them as something for us. I hurt them. They hurt me constantly, sometimes on purpose, sometimes unintentionally. We're trying to compensate for our whacked out view of ourselves, and we are constantly playing games of one-upmanship and competing with each other for the upper hand. And so then also sin destroys my relationship to the world. See, the world is affected by the curse of sin, and things don't work the way that they're supposed to work. Right? Our relationship to this world and this planet is broken. And rather than trusting in God like I should, I trust in the world. And I trust in other people. And I trust in myself. And all those things let me down completely. Because the world was not created for me to worship. Others were not created for me to worship. I was not created as the object of my worship. God created me to worship Him. And so sin breaks all of this down. Now, if you have this perspective, and this is because of sin, you are at the center of your life, and God, others, and the world all exist for your happiness, what happens when you add a crisis or a loss or an illness or a death? What happens when something like that occurs in your life? Well, you've got a mess because you really got nowhere to turn because of your sin. And all you have is sorrow. That's all you're left with. So instead of rejoicing in the Lord and looking to Him for my self-worth and my meaning and my purpose in life, I begin to lose joy by concentrating on circumstances and sinking in my own sorrows. Nobody understands me. Nobody feels like I do. Nobody cares. I hurt and I just begin to fade away. And that's sorrow. I'm leaning on broken arms rather than leaning on the everlasting arms. And it's caused by sin. Now you might say, well, what about Jesus? You just said that Jesus was so sad. He felt so bad that he thought he was going to die. That he actually was sweating droplets of blood because of the stress and the sorrow that he was facing. He never sinned, right? So why was he experiencing sorrow? Because he was preparing to take all of the sins of the world upon himself, right? His sorrow was because of our sin. And so sorrow is always caused by sin. The cause of our sorrow is sin. So let's look at this passage with an eye toward dealing with this problem of sorrow. What is the cure for our sorrow? So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." So Darshan was talking about the names of God, and y'all were talking about some of the characteristics of God. That's where we are this morning, right? He is called the Father of compassion. The Father of compassion. Now that's a name for God. It's also a description of who God is and what God does. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He demonstrates pity. This is who God is. And he, according to the passage, is the Father of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I are called the brothers and sisters of Christ. So He is our Father. And He is the Father of all compassion. Jesus is the one whom God sent to this world in order to display His compassion, to display His mercy and His pity towards sinners. And you never have to wonder if God cares. You don't have to wonder that. He does. He can do nothing else but care. God never allows any crisis or loss to enter your life that He does not have a plan to use for your good. Understand that. That is who He is. He is the Father of compassion. He's also called the Father of comfort. In fact, the passage says in verse 3 that He is the Father of all comfort. So whenever Scripture uses the word Father along with a descriptor, it can also be translated the source, right? Your daddy is the source of you. That's where you came from. So when you talk about the Father is the source. Satan is called the father of lies, which means he's the source of all lies. We tend to use the word mother when we do this in English, right? We say, you are the mother of all idiots, right? We say stuff like that. Hopefully you don't say that to someone, right? But what that means is you're the greatest of all of those. You're the source of all of those. And God is the father of all comfort. All comfort. All comfort. Right? So this means that He is the source of all comfort. There is no true comfort in this world that does not come from God. If you're seeking comfort in your time of sorrow, look nowhere else but to God, because He is the Father of all comfort. Now, we may choose to look for comfort in a number of different other places, right? We even call them by that name, believe it or not, right? Comfort food. Have you ever had some comfort food? What are you looking for? Oh, man, I'm just feeling so sad today. I'm just going to get a gallon of ice cream and I'm going to enjoy this, right? Comfort food. Southern comfort. There's an alcohol named comfort, right? Because people turn to that in their time of need, in their time of sorrow. I'm just gonna wash it all away with this wonderful bottle, right? A quilted comforter. Some of us say, I just want to get in my bed and climb underneath my comforter for a week, and then we'll see how I feel after that. So we're looking for comfort in so many different places, but these comforts are temporary. And some of them can do more harm than good, obviously, in the long run. But God's comfort is eternal. He is the source, the Father of all comfort. The Greek word for comfort here means to call alongside. That's what it means to comfort someone, to call them alongside. So when you're facing trouble and you fall into some type of sorrow, God is the one who calls you along to His side where He can encourage you. The English word comfort comes from two Latin words, com and fortis, which means basically with strength. So what does it mean to be comforted? It means to be strengthened. As Paul said later in this letter about the affliction that he was facing, he said, in my weakness, God was made strong. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. This is what God does. He's the Father of all comfort. He wants to take you from your hurt and your sorrow. He wants to call you to His side where He will encourage you and strengthen you. He's got big plans for you. He's not going to leave you there. So how does He comfort you? Look back at this text, verse 5. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So Christ has a lot to do with this. We share in the sufferings of Christ, our comfort also abounds through Christ. Paul could look at all of the troubles that he faced as a follower of Jesus, and he does that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This same letter, if you want to look at it, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23, he lists some of the afflictions and troubles that he faced. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. For I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. There is a litany of all of the suffering that Paul underwent, right? And there was more than just that. He was probably being humble. The last one he ends with is, hey, I had to be rescued by being lowered in a basket down through the wall. I mean, how much more humiliation could you experience than that? And you say, well, this is the guy that God chose to plant churches and to do his work and to spread the gospel around the known world. How on earth could he face all of this sorrow and misery and suffering and persecution and affliction? What was this all about? But Paul says, I can look at all of these troubles and rejoice that I am sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, he says. Just as Christ suffered on the cross to bring the gospel, the good news, into the world, so Paul was suffering to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He was experiencing the same suffering. He was sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But just as surely, he says, as I share in the abundance of the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. He also shares abundantly in the comfort of Christ. That's his point here in 2 Corinthians 1:5. He says, we suffer along with our Savior. We suffer along with our suffering Savior, but just as surely as we suffer with him, we also share in his comfort. So we have a wonderful God who is known as the Father of compassion, the Father of all comfort, and we have a suffering Savior with whom we suffer, but with whom we also share in his comfort. Harry Ironside wrote it this way. He said, the greater the suffering, the more we are called upon to endure, the more wonderful the opportunity we have of learning what a God our God is and how marvelously he can meet every need of the human heart. I think Andre Crouch wrote in the song Through It All, he said, if I never faced a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. Right? I never know what God is capable of. I wouldn't know God's power if I didn't experience this suffering. I wouldn't know what God's comfort was if I didn't go through this time of sorrow. No sorrow, no comfort, no understanding of who God truly is. If you have great sorrow, you have great comfort, and you have a deeper, richer understanding of who God is. So then we can jump away from 2 Corinthians for just a moment. And the Apostle John was given a vision of the future. Right? When Christ returns to set up his eternal kingdom, he makes this observation. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He writes in chapter 21, he also writes, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so we have this promise of eternal comfort. The termination of our sorrow forever and ever and ever. So what is the cure for our sorrow? First, to know who God is. To understand that he is the Father of compassion. He is the Father of all comfort. He is the God who calls me to be by his side and will strengthen me in my times of trouble. But then also don't miss the fact that the sorrow that you face now will be comforted. Not one tear is going to be wasted. God has a purpose for all of it and a plan for it. And one day, every last tear will be wiped away completely, and every twinge of sorrow will be turned to joy. There will be a time in the sweet by and by when suddenly we will recognize what the purpose of each tear was. There will be this aha moment where suddenly we will see God for who He is and recognize that every little thing that we were sad about throughout our lives, He had a purpose and a plan for it for our good. You may not believe that now because you've been through some terrible things. We've got a congregation of people here who have been through some heartbreaking moments in their life. You know, I count it a privilege to have shared in some of that with you and to have been here for you. And maybe I wasn't here for you for some of those things, but I know that some of you have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You've experienced some really difficult things in your life. One day, God is going to wipe away every tear. There will be a termination to our sorrow, and it will all make perfect sense. Sometimes it's just about holding on until that day. So one of the great keys to understanding our sorrow is knowing God, knowing His purpose, knowing our future, trusting in Him. If we could just see things with that perspective in mind, our burden would be lighter, our tears would be redeemed, and we would believe the words of Paul when he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So take heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever sorrow you face, you have a personal relationship with the Father of compassion, the Father of all comfort, the suffering Savior, and you know that there is coming a day when all sorrow will be terminated. But Pastor Jack, that doesn't help me today. I'm facing sorrow right now. Look, even the sorrow you face now, God has a plan for it. He doesn't let it go to waste, right? He has a course for our sorrow to run. And if it's not running along this course, then it's being thoroughly wasted. We need to make sure that it's running along the course that God has planned for it. So let's follow the course that we find here in our passage. Look at the "so that" in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. There's a "so that," which is a purpose statement in the middle of that verse. God comforts us in all our troubles so that's the purpose, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There's a lot of comfort in that verse, right? God comforts us so that, the purpose is, we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. There's a purpose for your sorrow, right? Don't miss this. Whatever sorrow you are facing today, for whatever crisis or illness or death or whatever it is that you face, whatever sorrow, God has a plan for it, and that plan includes you. There's no sorrow that needs to be wasted, so let's follow this course. Follow it with me. The first thing we do, we experience trouble. Amen? If you have experienced trouble, say, "Amen, I've experienced trouble." We live in this world full of sin, and we experience trouble. We live in a sinful world. We are sinful people, right? We live with others who are sinful. We push God out of the picture and say, "I don't need you." We sit on the throne of our lives, and our agenda for happiness and peace is not followed. It doesn't come to pass the way we expected it to. We talked about that in week one when we talked about disappointment. But now I experience trouble and I fall into the emotion of sorrow and I begin to pity myself, and this is just the beginning of the course. But don't waste that sorrow and pity on yourself, because it moves along to God comforts our sorrow. You see that in the passage. We experience the trouble. There's no downplaying that. We will experience trouble, we will have sorrow, but then God comforts us, calls us to His side, encourages us, strengthens us in our sorrow. This is who God is, and this is what He does. Now, how many times does Paul use the word comfort here? If you read through verses 3 to 7, it's 7 times. 7 times he uses that word comfort. That's perfect comfort. There's a reason why the nickname of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. It is the Comforter who Jesus has sent. God's plan is not to waste your sorrow or for you to spend a lifetime wallowing in your sorrow. No, joy comes in the morning, according to Scripture. God has a plan through His Son and His Spirit and His Word and His people, and He will bring you comfort and strength and encouragement. He will lift you up. He allows sorrow into your life so he can comfort it. But there's more to it than just that. If that was it, that would be a pretty awful game, right? God sends sorrow into your life so He can bring comfort. But it doesn't stop there. See, we get so filled with God's comfort that we supply God's comfort. God gives us so much comfort from our sorrow that in the experience of this comfort, He then uses us to bring this comfort to others who are facing sorrow in their life. This is God's plan. The course of the sorrow is this. We who have sorrow are comforted by God, who is the Father of all comfort, so that we who have been comforted can come alongside and bring comfort to others who have sorrow. So our sorrow is not wasted, but it becomes a tool in the hand of God to bring comfort to others. I mean, there's nothing like a person who can come alongside of you, who has seen God's comfort in their life, who's willing to call you and talk to you and say, look, I've been there before. Have you ever had somebody do that in your time of need? They come to you and they say, man, I've been through something very similar to what you're going through. I've been there before. And I know how much it hurts. And I know that this won't go away quickly. I understand. But I also know this. God is faithful, and He has brought comfort to me, and He will bring comfort to you. See, so it's not about me going to another person and saying, ah, it's going to be all right, you know, chin up, mate, you're going to be fine. It's not about me bringing comfort to them. It's about me pointing them to the source of all comfort from where I have received my comfort. I point them to the Father of all compassion and the Father of all comfort. So look at verse 6. Paul was able to say in verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffered. And our hope for you is firm, he says, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. In other words, God comforts us in our sorrow so that we can comfort others with the comfort of God in their sorrow. Do you get that? That is the course of our sorrow. If it's followed the way that God would have it to work in our lives, we experience the sorrow, God comforts us in the sorrow, so that we then have the ability, the capacity to comfort others with the comfort of God in their sorrow. That is the course of our sorrow. If we cut it short somewhere in the process and it doesn't follow that course, it gets wasted. So if you face sorrow, don't waste it. Use it for the glory of God. Use it for its intended purpose. Look for someone else that you can help in their time of need. Pass along the comfort of God. That's why He's given it to you. There are a few words in closing about dealing with sorrow that I'd like to share. If you are facing sorrow today, first of all, take it to Jesus. We see that Jesus understands sorrow and He died for sin, which is the source of our sorrow, right? Take it to Jesus. Talk to Him about it. Too many people experience the sorrow in their life because of a crisis or a loss that they've experienced, and they do not bring it to Jesus. They might talk about it. Oh, yeah, I should probably pray. And they don't actually do it. Get on your knees before the Lord and take your sorrow to Jesus. And then seek God's perspective, right? Look for what God is doing through the sorrow. Look behind it and say, well, what might God be accomplishing here? What is the big picture? Put God back at the center of your life and experience that He has a plan for this. And He is working it out in some way or another for your good. Seek the perspective of God. Then talk to a friend if you need a friend to talk to. Sometimes we need flesh and blood to sit with us. If you can find someone who's been through what you've been through and experienced the comfort of God, give them the opportunity to speak freely with you about what it was like for them. Talk to a friend, then talk to a counselor. Sometimes we need somebody, perhaps who is trained in these things. I would say a biblical counselor, someone who knows the Word of God and can sit with you and show you the wisdom of who God is in your need and help you in your time of sorrow. Find a support group. If you can find a group of believers in Jesus Christ who are meeting together and talking about whatever it is that you have faced, it's a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity for you to share with them and to listen to their voices and be lifted out of your sorrow. We've had a group like that, a grief support group here at the church that I know was so helpful to so many people over the course of its time. And there are opportunities to find support. And then finally, wait on the Lord, because He will wipe away every tear. You will find comfort in Him. You will understand the purpose of this one day. Just wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. I pray that whatever it is you are facing now or have faced, whatever sorrows it is that continue to roll through your life in waves, that you will learn the experience of being comforted by God and then using that comfort from Him to bring comfort to others, because that's the purpose and that's where it's at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word today. Lord, we recognize, Father, that the world we live in is broken, that we are broken as well. And so, Lord, things don't go our way. And Father, we get hurt and we experience sadness in our lives. Father, You know what that sadness feels like because Jesus has experienced it in full measure. So, Father, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to be comforted. Help us to turn to You in our time of need. And Father, help us to be those of us who have experienced sorrow and allowed Your comfort to come into our hearts, that Father, we would continue to pass that comfort along to others. Thank You, O God, for who You are. Your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world to die on the cross so that we would not have to experience sorrow for an eternity, so that our sins would be forgiven and that we could spend eternity with You with our tears wiped away. How we look forward to that day. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.